Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're in our fourth week of the By His Stripes series, talking about the healing power of God, how to receive God's healing power in this present day. How many of you are grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ is really the same yesterday, today, and forever? He has not changed at all. His power hasn't grown weak. His healing power certainly hasn't ceased. And so what I want to start with today is we're going to walk you through some very, very brief things to help you understand today how to practically receive God's healing power. The word healing, by definition, denotes a process. Sometimes when we think of God doing something in our life, we think in terms of healing as instantaneous. And that's a miracle. And when that happens, that's an amazing thing. And how many of you are glad God still does that too? Amen. You say, hey, I'm glad for that. That's a good place to clap, man. He's a God of miracles. And you say, well, would you rather have a progressive healing by the power of God or an instantaneous miracle? I'll take either, but I like the miracles. Anybody else honest? I like that instantaneous stuff. But I love just watching God work in my life any way He does. But what you need to understand, when it comes to receiving anything from God, it's not because of you, it's because of Him. The scripture that you saw was from the book of Isaiah, referring to Jesus prophetically, that He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All the things that happened to Jesus were payment to provide me a redemptive opportunity. And the most important one, of course, is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. So I want to talk to you today very specifically how to receive the healing power of God into your life. Now, these principles of grace and faith apply to any promise of God. But specifically, I want to talk to you about His healing power. And I'm just going to name a few things and try to get them into your heart. And I'm going to say this, and then I want you to repeat it after me. It'll come up behind me because I want some things. Sometimes when you say things, they get in your heart. That the promise cannot be earned and it belongs to me. Say that out loud. The promise cannot be earned and it belongs to me. So you need to understand something about the promises of God. You can't earn them. And yet healing is a perfect place where people get this mixed up. And let me show you a perfect example that I've heard not once or twice, but hundreds and hundreds of times in 35 years of ministry. When it comes to somebody praying and receiving God's healing power in their life, I have people say this: Pastor John, you know, I know so-and-so, and they're a marvelous Christian. They've been a Christian for 20 years. And listen, I know when someone's a hypocrite or not. I'm telling you, this person was one of the finest people I know that I've ever met. They were godly. They had a heart for God. They genuinely reflected Jesus. And you know, God didn't heal them. So I have to conclude, Pastor John, that if He was going to heal anybody, certainly He would have healed them. And what they're saying by that, what we don't understand is how twisted that theology is that what you're saying is virtually this: if anybody could earn something from God, they could. And could I suggest to you this Bible understanding? You can't earn nothing from God. The moment you earn something from God, God now is in your debt. Do you know the Bible says that grace and faith exclude boasting? What does that mean? The word grace, in fact, the promise of God in Romans 4 said, is by faith that it might be by grace. The word grace means unmerited or unearned. And faith, that is believing God and trusting God based on His love for you, His sacrifice for you, and not of your own goodness, excludes boasting of any sort. God does nothing for you ever based on what you've earned. Everything I ever receive from God is because of His love, His kindness, His grace, and His mercy. And until you get that revelation and understanding, every time you have a problem in your life, every time you have an issue where you need God's help, you are not going to measure your help by God's promise. You're going to measure your help by the condition of your life at that moment. Most of us are not on the pride side of the equation where we think we've done enough that God is responsible or must do something for me. Most of us never go there. That's a terrible place of pride if you're there. But can I suggest to you that the other side of that coin of pride is when you elevate what you haven't done above His promise? Then when you say, God, I had come to you right now, but Lord, I promise you that if you'll help me and you start doing, you know, let's make a deal. God, I promise you that if you do this for me, I won't anymore. Or I will some more. God, I'll go back. I'll change diapers in the nursery, Jesus. And you'll think of some heroic thing you can do. Now listen, to pay the price for what you desire from God. That thought system drives you away from receiving from God because no one receives from God anything based on their works. Listen to what the scripture says about the promise. And the promise we're referring to today is the one that God initially made to Abraham. And his name initially was Abram, and he was an old man. His wife was an old woman. They had never been able to have a child. His wife was past the time of childbirth. And God promised them a son that they would conceive and bear themselves. And he said that through that son, the whole world would be blessed. And it would be through that lineage that the Savior Christ would come. And God used this couple, and he brought this amazing miracle into their life. And I want you to see how that operates and how that applies to you today. Galatians 3:29 says this, if you belong to Christ. Question, how many of you have received Christ in your life? Wave at me. So do you belong to Christ? Yes or no? Okay. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed or offspring? And you are an heir according to the promise. Do you know the Bible says you're an heir of the promise that God gave to Abraham? That you're in the will, as it were? Do you know the Bible says that you are an heir of God in Romans? Do you know it says that you are a joint or equal heir with Christ? Here's what you need to know about being an heir. Heirs to a fortune or to a substance earn nothing. I grew up, my parents, my grandparents are, you know, from Italy, and my dad was a first generation American, and you know, there was not any kind of inherited wealth coming our way. So when my dad got older, I used to joke with him. I said, you know, Dad, I see people, you know, they die, they their families are grieving, but they leave them a bunch of money. It softens the blow. I said, you know, you could just soften the blow a little. And if you knew my dad, he said, let me tell you something, boy, I'm leaving you bills. I'm not even paying for the funeral. You and your brothers, you salams, you pay for the funeral. Now, he didn't do that. He took care of my mom and provided for her, but he was really clear. It's like, let me tell you something, boy, I gave you my name. Everything else is gravy. It was a blast. He was hysterical. My favorite one, I have to say it again, when you did something stupid, he'd say, use your mother's maiden name. I love that one. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, I just miss him. Anyway. But heirs earn nothing. You know, the wealthiest man in America is Bill Gates. He's worth $86 billion. There are three people on the list top in the top 20, number 11, 12, and 13. And they're the two sons and daughter of Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. Their wealth combined exceeds Bill Gates by $20 billion. Together, the three of them are worth literally $106.5 billion with a B dollars. But can I tell you what the three Walton kids did to earn their money? Nothing. They hit the genetic lottery. They were born and they didn't die. That's why they're worth $35 billion apiece. Inherited wealth is never earned. Doesn't mean you can't use it well. It doesn't mean you're not responsible with it. But they did nothing to earn it. Understand, that's why the Bible said you are an heir according to the promise. Not a servant that earns the benefit of a promise. Say, why is that important? Because the minute you think you can earn something from God, you have now tried to go on a treadmill or climb a ladder that never will end, and you can never reach its end, because it is impossible, impossible for you to please God on your own. It is impossible for you to earn the favor of God. In fact, the Bible said if salvation could come to you by any other way than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he died in vain. So it's critical. Number one, the promise cannot be earned, but it belongs to you. It is your right. In fact, I like to say it this way. It's beyond your right. It's your responsibility. As if somebody left you a significant resource, it would be your responsibility to receive it and steward it well. And there's not one person in this room, if you had a relative pass away, and let's take away the emotion, you barely knew them, you met them once, but somehow you just turned their heart upside down. And they loved you and they talked about you the rest of their life and you didn't know it. And when they died, they were worth about $20 million and you were the sole heir. And you get a letter in the mail from a lawyer that says, you need to be in Hong Kong on Friday to receive your $20 billion. How many of you are booking flights? Now, you might be religious and say, well, I don't think that's important. Listen, don't lie in church. Money's important. If it wasn't important, you wouldn't go to work. There's a difference between reality and being covetous. But you wouldn't ignore that. You would go through the steps necessary to receive that inheritance. But what you'd know at the end of it is that you didn't earn a penny. Nothing you receive from God is earned. Number two, the promise is received by faith. Say that out loud. The promise is received by faith. This is really key. Most people think the promise is given or God determines what he's going to do when you ask him. The promise, the Bible does not say, is given when you pray. It said it is received when you pray. Now, let me show you why that's important. And when you understand these biblical truths, it will take you out of the unknowns into the known, into a place where you can have confidence to trust God by his enablement and not your own. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. For Christ has redeemed us. What tense is that? It's past tense. We could say it this way. Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse or a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. He redeemed us, past tense. We could say it this way. We have been redeemed in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles or the non-Jew. Through Christ Jesus, now listen to this sentence, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the promise the Spirit made to Abraham. Now, generally speaking, when you see this that we're about to look to, it's the promise of righteousness. But what you must understand is the facts of redemption. And that redemption in the New Testament is written in the past tense. What you can find in redemption means purchased, paid for. Jesus became your ransom. So the question is, what did he substitute himself for me? What did he redeem me from? Well, Galatians tells you clearly, from the curse of the law. Now, the curse of the law, I would encourage you to take time to read it. Read it in Deuteronomy 28. It basically covers four categories. Number one is separation from God, spiritual death. Spiritual death does not mean cessation of life. Spiritual death is being separated from God. And if you die in that condition, you're separated from God forever. Christ redeemed every human being on planet Earth. Every human being has the right to receive salvation. But it doesn't come unless you receive Christ. So number one, the curse of the law was spiritual death. Number two, poverty was under the curse of the law. Poverty is not a benefit. Now, neither is being covetous and stingy. People always say, well, you know, it's not good to have money. You know, people don't believe that. Nobody believes that. If I said under your seat today is a gold bullion that you can take with you worth about $15 million, just take it out as you leave. Is there anybody here looking to see the empty seats beside them? There's nothing wrong with money. The only thing the Bible says that prosperity will ruin is a fool. Well, the key is don't be a fool. Money's neutral. It depends whose pocket it's in. But do you know the Bible calls poverty a curse? Do you know that under the curse of the law, sickness is included? And names like a ton of them. And then if it doesn't catch all the things that you've ever seen or heard of, it said, and every sickness, and every disease that's not written in the book of this law is under the curse of the law. Do you know that mental torment and mental anguish, the Bible says, is under the curse of the law? Having your mind tormented, having no peace. Do you know that the chastisement of your peace was upon him? Do you know what that means? Do you know that means when they ripped his beard out of his face, he was paying for your peace? I don't know if you've ever, ladies, I understand you all don't have beards, but I got to tell you something. Just try to pull out a hair on your face when you're a man. And I mean, it's almost, you almost can't get it to come out. And to think of them grabbing his beard, pulling it off of his face, literally removing the skin, and his face was marred for your peace. That's the price that was paid. When they took a crown of thorns and jammed them into his skull, he did that for your peace. He paid the price. Christ redeemed you. When he hung on that tree, he became the curse for you in order that you might receive the blessing through faith. Here's what people think when they pray for healing. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I know I've got a lot of stuff in my life, but either they do the let's make a deal thing or they just go on his mercy. But Lord, if you just, Lord, I ask you if it's your will, I just have, please heal me. And, oh God, or heal aunt, uncle, dad, son, cousin. Lord, please do it. And at that moment, people feel like that's when God determines what he's going to do. That is totally unscriptural. You cannot have faith outside of the known will of God. Redemption establishes the will of God. It's not subjective. Anything Jesus paid for is an accomplished fact in the mind of God. It is past tense in the mind of God. Therefore, when you pray, you are receiving a fact of redemption. God's not determining at that moment. Most Christians, here's how they pray. Lord, if it's your will, heal me. That's not a prayer, that's a question. You need to answer the question and then pray. Well, how can I know? Read your Bible. Do you realize 1/3 of the ministry of Jesus was healing the sick? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But healing has to be received. Do you know that salvation has to be received? How many of you realize that if someone doesn't receive Christ, he doesn't come? Just because he paid the debt, someone still has to invite Christ into their heart. And yet if we treated healing like we do salvation, very few people would ever give their life to Jesus. Because here's how it would go. Hey, I want to invite you to invite Christ into your heart today. And I want you to pray with me. What's going to happen? I don't know. What do you mean? Well, I don't know what God's will is. He might save you. He might not. How will I know? I don't know. Well, how will I know? Well, when you die, if you go to heaven, it worked. If not, And they pray, Jesus, come into my heart. And they look at you and say, did he come? I don't know. You never know the will of God. You can't tell. Now, if I did that with salvation, you would go, that's crazy. But do you know that's exactly what people do with every other thing that was purchased in redemption? We know the will of God where salvation is concerned. We think the others are subjective. And when you don't know the will of God, listen to me, I'm going to show you in the Bible, it is impossible to even be persuaded that God heard you. Well, let me read it to you. Read 1 John, I'm going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence, that's another capacity for the word faith. This is the confidence or faith we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Notice he said these words. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we asked of him. How can you know that he heard you? Well, you can only ask according to his will. Well, how can you? So you can't even be confident that God heard you unless you know or are confident that you asked something according to his will. So when you say, Lord, if it be thy will, get the question answered. Now, one caveat, there are places it is entirely appropriate to pray, Lord, if it be thy will. Jesus showed us an example in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was going to go to the cross. He said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to redeem mankind than me bearing the sin of the world and being separated from you and bearing the iniquity of the world, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When it comes to God's will and my will, how about this? You get offered a job in Cleveland. Wouldn't that be miserable? And so, I'm sorry for you Browns fans, but I gotta say, if you're Browns fans, you're either crazy or devoted, one or the other, or crazily devoted, but anyway. But you get offered to go to get a job in Cleveland. Now let's make it attractive. That was bad, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Let's make it worse. Baltimore. No, let's now move. The Ravens. Anybody like the Ravens? If you do, there's seating in the cafe for you. But no, Jesus loves you. We don't. But Jesus loves you. You get offered a job. How about this one? In Palm Beach, Florida. It's a 100% pay raise. And they'll move you. And you get to live on the beach. So you come home and you say, we're moving. And you know what the Bible says? Don't say that. Say this. Do not say, the Bible says, I will move here or there and buy and sell or to make money. He said, you say, if it's God's will, I will move. You don't make money your God. You don't make opportunity your God. You don't make weather your God. If I made weather my God, I would not be in Pittsburgh. I had headhunters years ago approach me. You know there's headhunters for pastors? Did you know that? And talk to me about a church in West Palm Beach. And you know, the buildings were built and paid for. I was in the middle of building stuff here. And they were going to pay me like 30, 40% more. Did I mention West Palm Beach? And I told the guy, I said, listen, please don't ever call me back with something like this. Because I know that's not God's will for my life. If it's Michigan or something like that, feel free to call. I'll tell you no easily. But see, those are the appropriate times. You just don't get to do what you do. If it be your will, Lord, I'll do that. But if not, Father, I don't want to do it if it isn't your plan for my life. That's appropriate, but not in matters of redemption. Don't mix that up. It's critically important that you understand the past tense of redemption, that the will of God must be known to pray in faith, that you cannot, you must understand that faith only begins where the will of God is known. So you must have the word of God convincing or persuading your heart that this is God's will, or you can't even ask in faith. In fact, the Bible said if you don't pray knowing the will of God, you can't even be confident that he heard you. That's why these things are so important and why so many precious people have never learned how to receive the promises of God, because they pray and then they wait. I will say this out loud after I say it. I am commanded to walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. Say that out loud. To walk in the of Abraham's faith. Romans 4:12 tells us this, and Abraham is the father of the circumcision or the Jew. To those who are not only are of the circumcision, that would be the Gentile. But all those who walk in the steps of that faith, which our father Abraham had while still being uncircumcised or before he was in covenant with God. Now, circumcision, just if you read, that's a mark of covenant in the Jewish faith. And God caused Abraham to be circumcised so that blood would be shed and a mark would be in his body. And it was a covenant between God and Abraham. And the Bible says that we that are Jews or not, Abraham is the father of us as we walk in his steps of faith. You know what I find amazing, just so amazing in the Bible, that in the new covenant, we are not commanded to follow Jesus' faith. Not in a general sense we are. Okay, I understand that. But in Romans, we're actually given specific instructions how to walk in the steps of faith that Abraham walked in. He's the father of us all. And you're going to see a battle that was waged in Abraham's life and how he overcame it and how he trusted God. And you can't walk in his steps if they're not delineated and determined and seen. You can't follow someone's steps exactly through a building. There's no footprint. But if there's snow outside and I walk through the snow, you can go an hour later and follow my steps. How are you going to walk in the steps of faith that Abraham has if you don't know what they are? When we are commanded to walk in those steps of faith. And now I want you to understand is how does the faith of Abraham work? Let me take you to where God talked to him about he and his wife, Abram and Sarai, becoming parents. Abraham was in his 90s. Sarah was close to 90. Never been able to have children. Even in her childbearing years, she could not conceive. She's now past menopause. It is physically impossible for either one of them, reproductively speaking, to be parents. And let's see what God says to them in Genesis 17. And by the way, you are told to walk in these steps of faith. Let me read this. We're going to go to Romans, smush it together, and then we're going to bring the worship team back up, and we're going to experience the healing power of God in this room today. I said, we are going to experience the healing power of God in this room today. Look, I'm all for learning the Bible. I'm all for learning it, but experiencing God. God isn't some educator and some professor. He is your Father. He wants to have some reality with you in everyday life. Amen. Listen to Genesis 17, verse 3. Abram, that's not a misprint, that was his name. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. This is the covenant promise. You will be the father of many nations. And no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Let me just stop just for a moment and point something out before we go on. Verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father. What tense is that? Future tense. He changes his name to Abraham, and look at the next words he says, for I have made you a father of many nations. What tense is that? Past tense. How did God go from saying this will happen in your future to saying I've already done it? Here's my question for you. Was Abraham a father yet? Did he have children yet? But God said, I already have made you. Past tense. Look at verse 15, referring to his wife. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now, here's what you need to understand. The word Abraham literally means father of many nations. That's by definition. God changed his name to mean father of many nations. Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means mother of the prince. Now, question, did God simply call them those names, or did God require them to call themselves what God called them? I mean, it's not a trick question. If you change your name, he said, don't you call her Sarai anymore. Can I ask you, if you're 99 years old, you've been calling your wife Sarai for 75 years, and now you have to call her Sarah. Is that an intentional choice? How about Sarah calling Abram Abraham? How many times do you think she went, Abram, Ham, Abraham? They began to say what God said about them. And a 99-year-old man called a 90-year-old woman a princess. He said, mother of the prince. And she said, yes, father of many nations. And they're barren. And this is where people struggle with faith. They think faith is a denial of reality. Faith cannot exist if you deny reality. Faith can only exist in the presence of a contrary reality. God did not change their name to mean anything to deny their circumstance. He didn't change Abraham's name to mean I'm not old. God called him a name. And the minute God said it in the heart and mind of God, listen to me, it was done. That's why when God said Abraham in the heart and mind of God, I've already made you a father because I said it. Y'all read a little bit in the book of Genesis what happens when God starts a-talking? Worlds pop. He said it. Now let's go to Romans 4 and let's pick it up in verse 17. And let me show you how this applies to you to receive the healing power of God. This is referring to this interaction we just read about. As it is written, what we just read, I have made you a father of many nations. He's talking about what God said to Abraham. Most people read Romans 4:17 and think that is God talking to Abraham after Isaac was born, but it was before Isaac was conceived. So God said in the past tense, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him. Abraham was in the presence of him whom he believed. So Abraham had faith in God. The God who does two things, who gives life to the dead. And how about this other one? The God that calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God calls things which are not present as though they already were. Abraham, father of many nations, that's what I've made you. Yet it's not there yet. Most people wait to see, feel, taste, touch, and have a study done before they'll accept anything. But Abraham, you'll find in a moment, bowed his knee to what God said independently of unimaginable circumstance. Let's go on reading. Verse 18. Who, Abraham, contrary to hope. How many of you know it's hopeless to have children at that stage in life? In hope, he believed so that he became the father of many nations. Now listen to these words. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Where did his hope come from? His circumstance or what God said? It came from the word of God. You are to walk in the steps of faith that Abraham walked in. You need to find out what the word says, and it needs to have a greater dominance in your heart than your circumstance. And I would suggest most of our circumstances can't top these. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, this is the definition now of weak faith. Is it not in the Bible? Being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. When he was about 100 years old, he did not consider yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Question. If you're going to have a kid, and reproductively speaking, the man and woman are dead, if you're going to consider a circumstance, would you consider that, I don't know, legit? God tells two people who have never been able to have a child, who are past the childbearing years, I have made you a father and mother of many nations. Do you not think it's appropriate for them to look at God and say, really? I know you're like God and everything, but have you noticed we're kind of old? Do you know that the Bible actually said that when they had Isaac, that they threw a feast when Isaac was weaned? Do you know that she breastfed? And you say, what do you mean they threw a feast? I guess that's a happy day for a woman. When that's, I don't know, maybe it isn't, I don't know. But maybe when you're almost 100, it's a happy day. Amen. You don't have to get up at 3 in the morning and nurse your kid. But here's the point. They had every right by circumstance to consider them. Strong faith does not deny circumstance. Strong faith does not consider it in light of the promise of God. And when you understand that you're not now walking with what you believe based on what you feel, based on how good you are, based on the week you had, the bad day, or the good day you had. Let's go on reading. Verse 20. And he did not waver, now listen to this, at the promise of God. Now you need to get this. The promise we saw is received by faith. It is received by grace through faith, we saw. Yet, my Bible tells me the promise can be staggered or wavered at. What does that mean? It's not received. God's will was established when he spoke to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had to be the ones to choose to believe God. And they did not stagger or waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but were strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being, listen to these words, fully convinced and persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. See, people think that you have strong faith when you feel a certain way. It's absolutely the opposite. Strong faith You can be having the worst news you've ever heard in your life. It has nothing to do with having strong faith. Strong faith is when I find what this word of God says, and I take it, and I say, according to what was spoken, it's so for me. With his stripes, I was healed. Jesus, they took your clothing off, and they beat you with a cat of nine tails until every bit of flesh on your back was gone. Your bone and muscle were showing, and your skin and muscle was hanging off of you like ribbons. And every time they did that, you did that to purchase my healing. Can I suggest to you that the reason to be healed is not the desire to not be sick, but to honor that sacrifice? I don't desire to walk in the healing power of God simply because I don't want to be sick. I desire to walk in the healing power of God because he paid for it and he is my Lord. Say, so, well, Pastor John, what if you didn't? What if you drop dead tomorrow? Then what? I'm in heaven. You say, well, then what do you believe? I promise you this. Don't you ever base what you believe in the Bible on the experience of a human being, including me. So, well, I mean, if God wouldn't do it for him, God doesn't do it for anybody based on who he or she is or did. Don't, that's a complete fallacy. If anything ever happened to me and I went home early to heaven, here's what you say. Don't say, wonder why. Here's what you say. God was better to him than he ever deserved in his life. He had more of the goodness of God in the years he was on this earth than any 50 human beings would ever deserve if they never made a mistake in their life. I celebrate God's goodness in my life. I celebrate the areas where I have successfully not staggered at the promise of God through unbelief. But I don't know about y'all. I've staggered at some promises. Have you? But instead of understanding that the process on my end has to be adjusted, we just throw it off on God. Well, Lord, it's in the Lord's hands. I love this one. In his time, we've put it in the Lord's hands. In his time. What's that mean? Well, it's in a song. It's not in the Bible. If he purchased it, it belongs to you, and it's received by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And I humble myself, and like Abram and Sarai had to humble themselves and call themselves what was not present as though it were, when I get prayed for, and you're going to have that opportunity here in just a moment. Worship team, come on up. When hands are laid on you in prayer, and it doesn't always have to be that way, but Jesus said these words. Lay hands on the sick in my name and they will recover. He said that. I don't like that laying hands on the sick thing. Do you do that laying hands in the church? That just, you know, I have to tell you, it's a little bit extreme. Extreme is being a Christian and ignoring Jesus. When hands are laid on you, here's what you believe. Father, when I come by grace through faith, when hands are laid on me to pray for my healing, I will receive by faith the healing power of God in my body. Not, and you're not coming up to the prayer line going, Lord, I'll stop this. I'll be a good husband. I'll be a good wife. I'll stop. Blah, blah. No. Stop making promises. God does nothing based on your promises, everything based on his. And you simply say, Lord, because of your grace and mercy, I'm your kid. I'm an heir. I didn't deserve this. You died for this. This is in the will. When hands are laid on me, the healing power of God will flow into my body, and that healing power will work in me and affect a healing and a cure. And the moment I'm prayed for, that healing power is at work in me. So here's what you say, walking away, no matter what you feel, no matter what you see, no matter what happens, no matter what someone says or doesn't say, you simply say, by his stripes, I am healed according to that which was spoken. I proclaim that the healing power of God is working in me now. You're not denying how you feel. You don't lie. So, well, should I lie? No, you don't go. Well, how do you feel? You don't say, well, you have a cough? No, I don't have a cough. That's crazy. That's not faith. That's crazy. Faith in the presence of contradictory circumstances refuses to consider them more than honoring what God said. And so when you receive anything from God, it's an act of faith. You believe you receive it when you pray. Because he said, if we know that he heard us, we know that we have the petition that we asked for before you see it. Jesus said it this way as we close. What things soever you desire when you pray, and he called this the prayer of faith, believe that you receive them when you pray, and then you will have them. And yet most people never have ever once even prayed the prayer of faith in any regard in their life. They pray and then wait. Nope, nothing. And then we make the worst mistake is we try to get other people to pray for us. And then I go to 12 other people. And here's their confidence. I've got 90 people praying about this. And here's the thought. Maybe one of them God knows well enough that they can slip something past the goalie and God will do it for me. I put it on Facebook. Like this, if you're going to pray, I got 1,000 like. God, no, I know God's going to do it. Why? I got 1,000 people liking my post. Like the amount of, human beings do not move God. The blood of Jesus paid the debt. And my faith is in response to that. And I bow my knee to that. And I walk by faith and not by sight. And I say what God says about me in my everyday life. In the month of July, we're going to talk to you through the book of Philippians about the in Christ life. And we're going to delve into this, how it applies to your everyday life. If your marriage is in a tanker, can I tell you there's a way out? It doesn't mean you have to leave. I'm telling you, this works in your everyday life. This isn't some theological discussion. I'm talking about human beings needing God and needing Him today in your life. I want to pray over you today. And we're going to go back into the presence of God and worship here in a moment. And then we're going to pray for one. I mean, we're going to believe God. And we're going to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this room. I'm telling you, this is when church is starting right now. Because I believe in a living God. Amen. I mean, I believe in a living God. Nothing, 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 nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing. But before we deal with anybody's physical needs, let's make sure everybody in this room knows where they're spending their eternity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath, you don't know where you would spend your eternity. Please know that you can't be good enough to earn heaven. Church attendance won't do it. Church sacraments won't do it. Church membership won't do it, including this church. Only by receiving Jesus, only by accepting Christ into your heart, can you have the free gift of eternal life by God's grace through faith. If you believe He died for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead, and you don't know that you've ever received Christ, or you say, I have received Jesus, but I have not walked with God, and I want that restoration in my life today, I'll pray for you as well. On either one of those counts, right where you're seated, I promise I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand real high so I can see it, and then I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. Do it right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. There are hands everywhere. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you prayed that, if you raised your hand, or you should have, I want you to pray this prayer together with us as a congregation. We'll pray it right with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you, forsake you. He'll make you brand new because of His love and mercy, and not your promise, His. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open my heart, and Jesus, I receive you now, and I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you for coming. My sin is wiped away. I am brand new. I am a child of God. I am an heir of God. All because of Jesus. He is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.